This morning, if you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, where we're going to look at verses 27 through 30, and we're going to see the importance of living a gospel life. The Apostle Paul has written the letter of Philippians from prison. We know this because he makes several references throughout the letter to him being in bonds, to being in prison, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would think that that would get Paul down, that that would get him discouraged, but it doesn't. In fact, Paul says, because of my imprisonment, I rejoice, because the gospel is going out. The gospel is going out among the prison where I'm bound, the guards, all the palace officials, they're hearing the gospel because of my imprisonment. And also because of my imprisonment, other believers are being encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel. And for that, Paul was grateful. He rejoiced in that. And one of the things that he wrestles with during this time that he is in prison is what he would like for himself, but as well what he would like for the Philippian believers that he is writing to. And so last week we looked at, in verses 18 through 26, how Paul is wrestling with what God has called him to, what he desires, but also what is needful for the Philippian believers. Paul wants to go and be with Christ, and there's a possibility that that might happen. Paul's life might end because of his imprisonment. He might lose his life as a martyr, as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if so, then that's gain. That's a profit, because I will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm convinced that the Lord has more ministry for me to do. I'm convinced that the Lord is going to allow me to stay, because that will be good for you, so that I can strengthen your faith. And the amazing thing about it is that Paul is even being used to strengthen their faith while he's in prison, because he's writing a letter to them, isn't he? And so even if he never makes it to them physically again, in fact, he expresses in our passage today some question about whether he will ever be able to see these Philippian believers again. But whether or not he's ever able to make it back to the city of Philippi, he says, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen your faith. And these four verses that we're looking at this morning are about really an exhortation from Paul to these Philippian believers and to us some 2,000 years later, that we should live a gospel life, a life worthy of the gospel. And so let's read these verses together and focus for a few moments on what Paul is teaching us. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, and by that I think he means whatever happens to me, whether I live or whether I die, whatever the Lord's will is for me, here's his exhortation to them. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for this few moments of time that we have today to look at your word. Lord, this is a privilege. This is a privilege to be able to gather with your people to hear and listen to your word read and explained and proclaimed. Father, this is a privilege that we enjoy, and Father, we count it as a gift of grace. So Lord, take these next few minutes, take your word, May your Spirit make them alive in our hearts. May He implant them deeply in our souls. And may we walk away transformed and our lives truly impacted by the words that you have spoken through your servant Paul. So Lord, help us today to take these words and to use them to teach us how to live a gospel-centered life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul says in verse number 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Let's just think about that word "worthy" for a moment. Something that is worthy of something else. It communicates value, doesn't it? Value, worth, something that is equivalent in value. So if I want to buy something from you, I'm going to give you an item, or I'm going to give you some money worth something of value that would make it a good deal for you to exchange that good with me, either for money or for another item. And so when we're talking about worth, sometimes we're talking about equivalent value. But when you think about it, that's really impossible for us to do, isn't it? When we start to think about the gospel, when we start to think about what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves in the gospel, we start talking about living a life worthy of that. And in the truest, deepest sense of it, that's impossible for us to do, isn't it? It is impossible for us to ever live a life that is of the same value as the gift of grace that has been granted to us in the gospel. We can never repay what God has done for us. And so, in a sense, when Paul says, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel," there's a sense in which we can't. Because the gift of God's grace is greater than any of us could ever hope to repay. Greater than any of us could ever live worthy of. Because no matter how good we try to live in conformity with the gospel, we're going to fail. We're going to fail because we are sinners. And so there's a sense in which we can't. There's no way that we can live a life worthy of the gospel in our own strength. There's no way that we can perfectly live up to it. It can only happen by the grace of God. And so there's a sense in which we can't, but yet there's another sense in which we can. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say it, would he? So he's encouraging us, he's exhorting us to live a life worthy of the gospel. I know that Paul understands we can't do it perfectly. Paul understands we can't perfectly measure up to the gift of grace that has been given to us. But what he is saying here is the worth of our works, the worth of our behavior is never going to measure up to the grace of the gospel. But I believe what he's saying is that our lives, our conduct should be consistent with the grace that has been given to us in the gospel. So our behavior, our thoughts, our attitudes, our conduct, it should, though imperfectly, and yes, we're growing and progressing in this, our actions should reflect the fact that the gospel has come to take up home in our hearts. That Christ has done a work in our hearts by grace. That should be reflected in the things that we do. And so, what Paul is saying then to us is that the gospel needs not only to be believed, but the gospel needs to be lived, doesn't it? In other words, don't just stand there and believe something, but also do something. Don't just stand there, do something. Yes, believe the gospel. Yes, it is the gospel that saves. It is the gospel that justifies by grace through faith. But the gospel that saves us is a gospel that then empowers us to work and do something with it. And so the gospel is not only to be believed, it's also to be lived. And that's why James says in James 1, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." And then a few verses later, he says, here's the kind of faith, here's the kind of religion that I'm talking about. A religion that cares for the needy, the poor, and the widow in their affliction. And the kind of religion that cares about keeping oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. So don't just hear the word, don't just believe the word, but also do it. Put it into practice. And what Paul is saying here is also consistent with what he says elsewhere. For example, in Ephesians 4. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, interesting, in Ephesians, he's also a prisoner too, isn't he, when he's writing that letter. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So live this out. And then he, in Ephesians 4, he gives some instruction on how to do that, what that looks like. In Ephesians 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's how you live out the gospel. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, live a life worthy of the calling. A life worthy of the gospel. And do it in your relationships with one another. And interestingly enough, in Ephesians 4, one of the themes that he emphasizes is that of unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And he does the exact same thing here in Philippians 1. And so, in a sense, we cannot really live a life worthy of the gospel. But in another sense, by grace, we can. Live out our calling in our everyday actions, in our relationships with other people, by God's grace. And so what does that look like? I want to spend the rest of our time, just a few moments, in the rest of the passage in Philippians 1. What does that look like for Paul here in this passage? And based on Ephesians 4 and other passages, I think we could add to what I'm going to say here. This isn't the only way that we can show the gospel in our lives, living out the gospel. But I think here's what he focuses on in this passage. And I just want to give you three ways that Paul focuses on in Philippians 1, how we can live a life worthy of the gospel. Number one, by standing in unity together as the body of Christ. How do we live a life worthy of the gospel? How do we live that out? Number one, by standing in unity together as the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, there's his uncertainty about whether he will ever be able to make it back to Philippi again. Either way, he wants to hear a report back about them, about how they're living out the gospel. And here's one aspect of it. I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. There's an emphasis on unity there, isn't there? We're going to see later on in Philippians, in fact, even next week, going into chapter 2, that Paul is going to focus on our relationships with one another, and being unified in our relationships with one another, showing love and humility and deference toward one another. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time, you know, because we're going to focus more on that next week in chapter 2. But I do want us to think about for a moment the fact that one way that we live out the gospel is by being unified. He says, stand firm in the one Spirit. I think what he means by that is this. First of all, we need to have agreement on the gospel, right? We need to have agreement on the gospel. We need to have agreement on the significant issues of the Christian faith. We really can't have true unity, union in the one Holy Spirit of God if we are not together on the one faith. Ephesians 4, Paul says, there's one Lord, there's one body, there's one baptism, there's one faith. And so we've got to have a sense of unity about what we believe together as the people of God. agreement on the gospel, agreement on the core matters of the faith. And then when it comes to other matters of church life or of interpersonal relationships, there we need to show deference and love, don't we? We need to show love and humility and deference on matters that are not essential to the gospel, not essential to the faith. What we might consider choices of personal preference. We need to show love and humility because Paul wants us to be one. He wants us to be of one mind, of one spirit. In Ephesians 4, we saw that emphasis on unity when he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. And so unity among believers in the church, it's one of the most powerful witnesses for the gospel to an unbelieving world. When an unbelieving world, those who are not Christians, when they see a church, a local church of believers together, united, in agreement, loving one another, and humbly deferring to one another, that is a powerful witness to the world. But vice versa, the flip side of that is true as well, and that is a divided church, a church full of concord or discord, strife, disagreement, that is a distraction from the gospel to the world. It's a detriment to the witness of the gospel. And so Paul desires for us to live out the gospel by being of one mind, being unified together. The second way, in verse 27, that he encourages us to live out the gospel, a gospel-worthy life, secondly, is by being on mission together for the spread of the gospel. He says in verse 27, I want to hear that you are standing firm together in the one spirit. But then he also says at the end of verse 27, I want to hear that you're striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So yes, I want you to be unified, and that's how you express the gospel. But I also want you to be working together, partnering together for the spread of the gospel. Back in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul said this, verses 4 and 5, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul saw himself as being in partnership with the Philippian believers for the sake of the spread of the gospel around the world. And now he's saying to them again in verse 27, I want you to be unified as believers, and I want you to take that unity and put it on mission by being partners, co-laborers together for the spread of the gospel. And so every local church, he's writing to a local church, isn't he? He's writing to a local body of believers in the ancient city of Philippi. And he is encouraging them where they are to be a unified team for the spread of the gospel. And so every local church is to be working together to spread the good news that salvation can only be found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Jesus left that important mission with us right before he ascended into heaven. His last words. Last words, here's your mission. This is what you're to be doing while I am away. Go and make disciples. And so we are called, all of us, to be witnesses where we are. In our homes, in our families, our extended families, among our friends, in our neighborhoods, our co-workers. We are called to be a witness for the sake of the gospel. We're to be partnering together in that. And then also we are called together to support the spread of the gospel even beyond the boundaries of our community to the world. And so some of us will go as missionaries. Some of us will send as a church, maybe send missionaries to go. We will pray for missionaries who have gone. We will support missionaries. We are partners together in the gospel. And so that's one way that we live out a life worthy of the gospel. We join together in unity. We join together in mission. And we spread the gospel. Lastly, number three, the rest of the passage is about living out the gospel by confidently persevering through suffering because of our future hope. He's going to focus the rest of his time in this chapter and the rest of our time this morning in this message. One of the ways that we live out a life worthy of the gospel is by living confidently, persevering through suffering because of the hope that awaits us, because of our future salvation. Notice what he says in verse 28. I want you to be unified, standing firm in one spirit. I want you to be on mission, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And now he says in verse 28, I don't want you to be afraid. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about people like the ones that have put him in prison. People who are opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first century Roman world, Christianity was not popular. It was not accepted. In the Roman world, it was not an officially recognized faith, an officially recognized religion. And so Paul and those early Christians faced the problem of being persecuted by Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they also faced the problem of being persecuted by the Romans who did not acknowledge Christianity as a legitimate faith or religion. And Paul himself, right now as he's penning these words, he is in prison because of those who oppose his message and oppose the gospel. And apparently, in the city of Philippi, where he is writing to, those believers are having a difficult time as well. They're going through challenges. They're facing persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus. And here's what he says to them. I want you to persevere without fear. I want you to persevere through persecution and suffering without fear, without being afraid. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall challenge. But it fits exactly with what the Lord Jesus himself said when he said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Rather, fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So one way that you conquer your fear of man is by having a greater fear, right? If you fear God and you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, fearing people, what other people may say or do to you, is nothing in comparison to your reverence and your love for God. So you conquer one fear with a greater fear. Don't fear what man can do to you. And so he says, don't be afraid. Yes, you may face opposition. Yes, you may face imprisonment like I am. You may even face death, which might happen to me as well, Paul is saying. But don't be afraid. Here's why. End of verse 28. Because this is a sign to them. What's a sign? Them opposing you. Their persecution of you. Your suffering at their unbelieving hostility. That's a sign. It's a sign. It's a sign of what? Of two things. It's a flip side of a coin. Sign of two things. Your suffering for the sake of the gospel is a sign of two things. On the one side of the coin, it is a sign to unbelievers that they will be punished. Their opposition to the gospel is a sign, is an evidence of the fact that they are unbelievers, that they are not followers of God, and that one day they will face the wrath of God. And the flip side of the coin is, if you are enduring persecution at the hands of unbelievers, that's actually an encouraging sign. It's actually an encouraging sign that you belong to God. Now, for us sitting here in these comfortable pews in an air-conditioned building, we're thinking, wait, so persecution is a good thing. That's what Paul is saying here. In one respect, persecution is good because it shows you, it's a sign to you that you are God's child. If you're facing opposition from the world, that fits with what Jesus told his disciples, isn't it? Jesus said, the world has hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And so if you are receiving the hatred and the hostility of the world, that's actually a mark, a sign of the fact that you belong to God. And he says, so if you're enduring persecution, don't be afraid, because you can persevere in the light of your future salvation. Because that opposition, that suffering that you're going through, it's a sign of your future salvation. He says, this is a sign to you that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So persecution is a two-sided coin. Those who are giving the persecution, to them it's a sign that they will face judgment. To those who are receiving the persecution, it's a sign that they will be saved by God in the end. So take that as an encouragement. So don't be afraid of what people do to you. Persevere without fear. Persevere in the hope of the salvation that is coming. And verse 29, persevere in gratitude for the faith that we have been given by grace. Persevere in gratitude for the faith that we have been given by grace. Verse 29 is fascinating, and I want you to see it here for a moment, because he says in verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Two things are set up in parallel there. And I want you to see them here for a moment. Two things have been granted to you from God. One that has been granted to you from God is your faith. It's a gift. You didn't earn your faith. Your faith in Christ is not because of how good you are. Faith, the ability to open your eyes to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is something that doesn't happen by flesh and blood, but something that happens from our Father in heaven. And so it's been given to you, it's been granted as a gift to believe in Jesus. That's grace. Be grateful for that grace. But now, the parallel to that is, it's also been granted to you to suffer for him. In other words, a part of God's calling in our lives is not only a calling by grace to salvation, but it's also a calling to live out the gospel many times through suffering. And so, my encouragement to us is to embrace that calling. Embrace your calling to suffer for the name of Jesus as much as you embrace your faith in Jesus. Because both have been granted to you by grace. And they're both a part of what it means to be the child of God. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. In other words, suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. It's a normal part of those who have been granted faith. So don't be surprised by the fiery trial that has fallen upon you, Peter says in 1 Peter. As if something strange were happening to you, because it's not unusual at all for God's people to be mistreated by an unbelieving world. So live, embrace your calling. Embrace your calling of faith. Embrace your calling to suffer for the name of Jesus. And do that in union with other believers who are suffering. Verse 30, he says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see what Paul's doing there? He's linking them together in terms of their suffering for the gospel. Back in verse 5, he said, we're partners in the gospel. And now in verse 30, he says, we're also partners in suffering for the gospel. And so know this. Know that if you suffer for the name of Jesus, you're not alone. you're not alone. There have been countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have suffered throughout the generations for their faith in the Lord. There are many, many thousands upon thousands of believers who are suffering today in other places in the world because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say this with absolute dogmatic prophetic certainty, but I can say there's probably a strong likelihood that somewhere in the world today, a believer will die for their faith. And you may never hear about it in the news, but somewhere in the world today, in a persecuted country or a country where Christianity is not allowed, someone will die for their faith today. Your brother or your sister in Christ. And according to verse 30, we're unified in that. And so it kind of comes back to the theme of unity, doesn't it? So be of one mind, of one spirit. Here's how you live out the gospel. Be of one mind, of one spirit. Spread the gospel. Be on mission together for the gospel. And you also live a life worthy of the gospel by suffering in the hope of future salvation. And so here's the main idea. We've been granted the grace to believe. And so having been granted the grace to believe, we have been called to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ by living in union together, by advancing the gospel together, and by confidently persevering through suffering. And my prayer, my exhortation for you, for me, for all of us, is that we would live a life worthy of the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it through the grace and the strength that Christ provides. And so may we in faith and perseverance live out the gospel in the midst of our daily work and our daily lives. And may God's grace help us to do that. Let's bow in prayer together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have called us to the gospel, that you've given us a gift that none of us have deserved, that none of us could have ever worked for or earned on our own. Lord, you've given us your grace to hear and to believe, to embrace the gospel. So now, Lord, by your ongoing grace and strength in our lives, help us to live that out. Help us to live out the gospel that you've given to us in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our family of believers in the church. Help us to live out the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Lord, may the fact that we believe in you be evident to those around us. Lord, help us by your grace to do that for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.